So we got to get in the Christmas season, y'all. I don't know about you, but I decorated the house, did a little remodeling. If you can't tell, that's a prized. We had Thomas Kincaid come out and paint it a little bit. And he got the flaming Santa Claus in there too. And Cousin Eddie, if you don't know, this is National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation, a horrible movie. But shows family dynamics. Did you want a picture of that? Hold on. She wants a picture. But National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation shows a family dynamics. Oh my goodness, right? If you've seen that show or any of them, you know that, you know, people push each other's buttons and crazy things happen, and Christmas is one of those times where, oh no, what's crazy Cousin Eddie going to come up with next? You know, there's all these things that go on, and in the family of Jesus, you have to know that there's a crazy Cousin Eddie somewhere. There is. There's somebody. Now, we don't have it recorded in Scripture exactly, but when you go back and look at the lineage, the genealogy, he had a number of people that just weren't all that holy or all that good or all that wonderful. I mean, they became that way, but they started off and they were labeled as things that were really bad. And if you don't remember those, there's one, a couple of them are women, a couple are kings, one was a prostitute, one was like one of the worst kings, you know? I mean, they were not good people. And you wonder, what happened? How did that? But everybody's family has a mess in it. Everybody's. Nobody can walk around going, no, my family's perfect. We don't have anybody with any problems. Nobody. So when you look around this Christmas and go, man, my house doesn't look that good, or maybe it does, but everybody has something going on. And here, we're going to look at the comparison today of, oh, hold on, angels we have heard on high. That's our theme for the month. We're looking at angels visiting the major players in the story of Jesus' birth. And favored and holy is today's topic, or today's title, you might say. Favored is Mary. She is highly favored. And holy will be the son that is born to her. And that's the part of the angelic announcement. So Jesus' birth is foretold. And you remember last week, if you were here, if you weren't, you missed out. You should try to find that somehow, somewhere. We recorded it, I think, and it'll be up there eventually online. But last week we talked about Zechariah. And Zach was a great guy, except he was a little older. And his thinking was well set in its ways. But at some point, he had prayed for a baby, and God answered his prayers. And he went, whoa, this ain't right. I'm older. My wife is older. We can't have kids. How's this going to happen? And he was saying that from disbelief, not from belief, saying, prove it. Like, show me, tell me. And today, we're going to look at Mary and how her statement of tell me how this is going to happen is not about unbelief, but about belief and asking for information. And so I want you to look, and if you can remember, compare and contrast these two birth announcements. And when we get to the end, I'll make a little list, and you'll get to see it, and it'll be beautiful. You'll love it. So, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, here's what we find out. Both of them relate to people and places. God sent the angel Gabriel, and Gabriel shows up at both, to Nazareth, a village in Galilee. So there's this location, there's this person, there's a relationship. You know, when we talk about people today, we say, oh, well, who are you? What do you do? And usually the way we begin is, well, you know, my job is I'm a preacher, or my job is I'm an accountant. And we talk about ourselves. In this culture, in this time, they did not go, oh, let me tell you all about me. They said, let me tell you about the people who are in relationship to me so you can know me. Because they weren't known as individuals. Like, America's incredibly individualistic. We are all about the one, the individual, the self. You are special. Like, we need to hear that. But in the Bible, when it says you, and it says God died for you, that's plural. It's not singular. The you of the Bible overwhelmingly is you all, y'all. And so as you think about who you are, try for a moment to go through your family history, to go through your current family that you live with, and the future family that you hope to come as a result of what you've produced, children, and think about the relationship you have with those folks, where you've been. Think about the churches you've been connected to and how you want to claim this one and maybe not that one, and how you're happy about claiming this part of the family, but that part, we don't want to tell those stories, right? And so that's what's going on here. So in the next verse, before we get to the next verse, this is Mary. We did a little time. We went back in time, a little time machine, and saw that Mary, she liked to clean up the kitchen and the dining room with a little branches, right? That's kind of the cultural norm of their day. And so this is to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. So I don't know what happened there. Sorry, I'm going to go back for a second. Yeah, a village in Galilee to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. So here, this is all that relationship, like the historical genealogy. Who is this person? This is somebody of note, the line of David. And as soon as you hear that, you should think about, if you're a Jew, you should go, oh, there was a promise made to David that he would have somebody on the throne forever, that there would be a king that would always sit on the throne. But there hasn't been. And right now, there isn't one, is there? Because we remember from last week, if you remember, Zach, when all this played out at the beginning of the message of John the Baptist's birth, with Zechariah being in the temple and hearing that. But just before that, it said King Herod, right? It told us about the king that's reigning. And Herod is not of the line of David. So what happened to David? Here's David. David is coming through Joseph, the supposed father, and that's David. Joseph. That's Joseph. He's a nice guy out working, collecting some stuff for the meal, right? And Gabriel appeared to her, to Mary, and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. Now, what did we learn about last week? When an angel shows up, what's the typical response? Fear. Thank you, she responded. The rest of you, you might not be awake yet. I thought we woke up with the nose and the antlers, but no, okay. So naturally, she's confused, disturbed, and afraid. Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. What is going on? How am I favored, and why is God with me? And so, don't be afraid. There we hear. Mary, I know you're afraid, but don't be. Don't be afraid, Mary. The angel told her, "For you have found favor with God." Well, what does that mean? Why am I favored? What? And the thing is, this is a really hard sermon to preach, I have to tell you, because you've heard this many times. I mean, even if you don't go to church, you know that an angel came to visit Mary. Well, what do we do with that? Showed up and said, "You found favor." And what I like to do is try to help people understand how human this is. How Mary isn't some saint off in a faraway place that we should somehow revere or maybe not talk about because we're not Catholic, but that we should talk about and that we should actually respect Mary because she is one of the chosen who is in the upper room waiting for the day of Pentecost, for the Holy Spirit to come. She's there the whole way through. She's at the foot of the cross when Jesus is dying. She's the mother of Jesus. And she's also a disciple of Jesus. She is one who follows God and God's Son. Her own Son, she follows always. Isn't that amazing? And so I think we should give her a little bit more credit and pay attention to her a little bit more than we do and see what she has to say. So the angel says, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus." Now, this is the thing. God doesn't even ask, "Hey, Mary, would it be okay if you take my son into your womb and give birth to this child?" No. He just says, "Gabe, go down there and talk to Mary and tell her she's going to have a baby, and it's going to be mine." Like, what about individual rights? What about, you know, personal freedom? Like, no choice in the matter. But the other side of this is, you know that God chose Mary because she would, because she's willing, because she's kind, because she's thoughtful, because she knows Scripture. And we see that at the end of all this. And but she's aware of what's going on. So when the angel shows up and says she's favored, I think she has a clue of what that means. I think in some way she knows there's something special about to happen, and what it is might have something to do, especially since her cousin Elizabeth, you know, is pregnant. which shows up in just a minute too. But you will name him Jesus. By the way, I'm choosing the name of our baby. I'm, you know, God. Boom, you're being told. When my wife and I tried to pick a name, like, I said, no, I don't like that one. She said, no, I don't like that one. We went back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. I could not command, this will be the name. Had I done that, she would have said, you're not God, how dare you? I would have said, yeah, you're right. Humanity, the way that we are wired, we want a choice. But Mary, she doesn't like get one. But I think that's because Mary is just a kind, generous, awesome follower of God already. She is not somebody who is, I don't know, kind of doubting or questioning or afraid, really. I mean, in the big scheme of things, she's not terribly, like, anxiety prone, and she's not overwhelmed with all this crazy stuff going on, right? But she's aware of God, and she's waiting for God. She's looking for God. I think that's why when God shows up through Gabriel and says this, she's kind of okay with it. But he will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. So you look at that and you say, another bunch of will statements. Like, this is guaranteed. This is going to happen. There's no doubt about it. God is doing these things. So the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. Like, this is the king, the eternal king, the chosen one, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Like, wow. That's the fulfillment of all kinds of scripture, all kinds of promises, all kinds of prophets have said this day is coming, Isaiah especially, and here it is. And so here's Mary. I don't know how you would look, but if it was me, my jaw would be on the floor, my mouth would be open, I'd be like, really? I don't know what to do with this. But I think this isn't a bad pose for Mary. I think Mary might just have something like hopeful expectation, like, yes, I want this God. I could just see that. And so, but she says, Mary asked again, or asked the angel, but how can this happen since I am a virgin? Now here's the interesting thing. In Zacharias, the question he asks shows unbelief. The question she asks says, give me information. Not disbelief, but show me how this is, explain to me, because it's not possible. I've never been with a guy. I don't know what this looks like. I don't know how this is going to be possible because I'm not yet even married. I'm betrothed. It's a guarantee. Like, it's a legal binding thing that we're going to get married, but I don't know how I'm supposed to be pregnant. And so the angel replies, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. You will be enraptured, overwhelmed with. It'll be like the Holy Spirit is hovering over the waters in Genesis chapter 1. The Holy Spirit is present and God is going to do this thing. So the baby to be born will be holy. And he will be called the Son of God. Now this is a political statement. I don't know if you know this, but the Caesars claimed to be the Son of God. The Caesars said, I am the child of God. I am God's son. I am rightfully on my throne because God put me here and I am considered the Son of God. So when this is said about Jesus, this is a complete rebuttal of the world politics of the day. There is no king but God. And later the people will say there is no king but Caesar, rejecting Jesus before he is crucified. But we know, even today, we have no king but Jesus. And this is the reason that in China, they want to do away with a whole lot of the supernatural, super spiritual things about the Bible. They want to have religion so they can control people, but they do not want them to recognize King Jesus. Because when you really see that he is the King Eternal, still reigning on the throne, and that we are to give all allegiance to him, it undercuts governments. It destroys their power. Because we follow this king. We do not follow the chairman, the president, the whoever. Because their orders aren't always in the best interest of our king, our savior, our friend, our God, Jesus. So, Verse 36, what's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail. Now, with that, when you read that, when you see that, Mary didn't ask for a sign, but she gets one. Her relative, who is much older, is pregnant, 6 months pregnant. And Mary's going to go visit her. And that is a sign to her that this can happen. And the word of God never fails. That's back to Isaiah again, where God's word goes and does exactly what it's supposed to and the way it's supposed to and reaches those who it's supposed to reach. So it's a powerful statement. And Mary responds, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. And you can imagine, like, wow. Such an invasion of personal space. Angel shows up. She didn't have a choice in the matter. Angel tells her, you're going to be pregnant. You're going to name your child this. God's doing this. And she says, may it be as you have said. I'm willing. I am God's servant. I'll do whatever you want, God. I'm yours, God. So my question for you today is, can you say those same things? Now, granted, you are not going to be giving birth to the Messiah. You're not going to be pregnant with him. However, there is a birthing of Jesus within you. As you follow God, there is a growing of the presence of Christ within you. As you are baptized, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? And then Jesus said, the Father and I and the Spirit will make our home with you. And we will dwell with you. And so there's some sense of us, there's this life growing in us that is not ours, that is Christ. And as we give ourselves more and more to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, God grows within us and comes out of us and shows through us. And people go, oh, you've been with Jesus, haven't you? You know something. There's something different about you. And that is Mary. She's been like this for a long time, right? From when she was a small child, it was obvious to the people around that something was different and unique. And this is why she was chosen. Because while she is just a normal girl, she's a special girl. She's a chosen girl. And I think that can be true of all of us. That when we give ourselves over to God again and again, we grow in that likeness, just like Mary. And we can say, I'm yours, God, whatever you want. So same, but different. This is my little take on what happened between Zechariah and Mary, because you get these two birth announcements side by side, one after the other, and you're supposed to compare them. You're supposed to compare them, but that's why they're side by side, so that you will look and say, hey, what's going on here? So I want to do that for a minute and just really clearly make it obvious. There's a date and location, right? There's an old man and a young girl. And the date and location is also about the relationships with all these people around them. Remember, they don't do life the way we do, incredibly individual, just all about me. They do it much more in realm of who they're related and connected to, and that's how they discover who they are. And even Jesus says, who do people say I am? He doesn't say, here's who I am, I'm just going to tell you. He asks, who do others, what do they think about me? What do they say about me? And so there's that. And then Gabriel announces, don't fear, to both of them. But for one, it's because of unbelief and true fear. And the other, it's because of belief and what's going on. And the announcement is, there's a special son to be born. The one has a silent doubt, and he will be silent. And the other one is a willing obedience, yes, let it be. But both of those children are focused on, or both of those announcements, that is, about the son to be born. Even John, it's like, oh, by the way, you're going to have a child, but his purpose is the Messiah. And oh, Jesus, oh, Mary, you're going to have a child, and his purpose is to change the world. Like, this is, he's going to be the King eternal. And so the second one, or the third part of this is, a sign is given, proof or information. So for Zechariah, his thing was, prove it to me, make sure that I can believe this. Well, you will not talk until your son is born and you will name him John. And for Mary, it's like, how's it going to work? Because I'm down. I'm ready. Let's do this. But tell me how. And the Holy Spirit's going to come and be over you and hover over you, and you will be pregnant. Now, and later there's this prophecy and praise that happens for both of them. Once John's mouth is opened, he says a whole bunch of stuff that's very prophetic, that talks about what God is going to do through his son, preparing the path for the Lord, and then about what God's going to do through Jesus, God's son, Mary's son. And Zechariah knows and understands that he is just a tool in God's hand, and he is a willing tool at this point because he spent time meditating on this. He's had 9-10 months, and he's full of emotion to express how God is wonderful. And for Mary, what we see is that she has some amazing awareness of who God is, who her son is to be, and that somehow, maybe it's the Holy Spirit or Jesus within her, just opens her up, and she says some beautiful things. We're going to sing some of those after the thing. We have a new song for us, if you haven't been on Sunday nights, called the Magnificat, and it's Mary's song. And so we're going to sing that in just a bit. But, you know, I like to think about how Christmas is still loading. In the seasonal calendar, Jesus isn't born yet, right? We're still waiting for him to come. Thomas's baby was just born not too long ago, and everybody was waiting and waiting and waiting, and we were looking, and I would go into the office, and Donna would say, I haven't heard yet, is the baby? Do you know? I was like, how would I know? You're going to know before me. And when we think about this, like in real terms, Mary's still pregnant in the sense of it's not Christmas yet. And here's the other. I know we're just going to talk about this for a second. Jesus likely wasn't born December 25th, right? But does it matter? It really doesn't. We can't nail down a specific day or a specific time. We know relatively that it was probably in the fall of the year. But here's the other. There was this woman. She was born in the early 1800s, and she was a slave. And in that day, they did not give birth certificates to slaves. So she did not know the date of her birth. But every year she got older, and every year her family celebrated. They probably just went, that's a good day. We'll just pick that one. And while this is not just a random, we'll pick that one, this has theological significance. It has relational significance. It's a great time of the year when the sun is going, you know, less and less and seems to be like nothing. And then all of a sudden, it's like the days are getting longer and there's hope and there's vision restored and life is good again because the days increase and we feel like, hey, it's almost spring, but we know winter has just begun, right? And so in some regard, it's all of that and more, but let's move on. So here, we're not going to read it, but we're going to sing it in a bit. When they show up, the baby John leaps in the womb, just overjoyed. And Elizabeth says, she says to Mary, the mother of my Lord. Mary is already pregnant. And she's going to go hang out with Elizabeth and be mentored by her because Elizabeth has some wisdom. She's been around a while. And Mary's just a tiny, young, maybe 15-year-old. And she needs to be with a wise, godly woman. And she sees Elizabeth and says, that's who's going to help me. She's going to teach me. And Elizabeth goes, but how am I so favored to be among my Lord and the mother of my Lord, and you are blessed. And I think it's right for us to know this, that there is no moment of God's incarnation when he isn't worshiped and honored. When Jesus came into the womb of Mary, there was celebration. When Mary shows up with Elizabeth, celebration, because God is present. And when Jesus is born into the world, the shepherds show up and there's celebration. There is never a time when Jesus says, do not worship. And I think we need to remember that throughout our whole lives, we can always worship Jesus. There's never a bad time to worship Jesus. You could be in the midst of horrible events or great events, and you can still thank God for the birth, the incarnation of Jesus, that he has come that he has lived, that he has died, and that he has rose again. And here we see Mary super excited and joyful and ready to sing. So, faith challenges. Remember, this is my sermon, my take on these passages. I did research, you know, I've read some books, and this isn't all just Andrew came up with this stuff. I read some stuff, and I can give you those sources, but I hope that you'll just consider what I've shared with you and consider who Mary is and who she should be to us, that she is somebody who is a revered, honored, wonderful woman, and we should celebrate her because she was one of the first, if not the first, followers of Jesus, even as Jesus was in her belly. So first, I want to encourage you to believe. You know, it's easy to become cynical. It's easy to become frustrated. It's easy to become jaded. And even at this time of year, I know many preachers who have lost their jobs and been treated horribly. I know many members who have said, I'm done with church, and then they're walking away. And it's not an issue of their belief in God. It's their belief in one another. And I think with this church, there's a certain generosity, and I feel very loved and welcomed and appreciated. But I bring that up because some of you might not feel that way. Some of you might feel frustrated. You might have felt let down. Somebody hurt you. There's some tension in your life. Remember that we're people. We're going to fail you. But God, he won't fail you. We're human. But God, well, while he's human in the person of Jesus, he will not fail you. And so even if you're frustrated with me and you feel like, well, he's a joke. I mean, he had reindeer antlers on and a red nose, and we don't want that. Don't give up on God. Believe. And ask God to encourage and strengthen your belief, that you can believe even more, that every day of your life you can grow in your belief and in your worship of Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, God, the Trinity. So, to obey. One of the hardest things to do is to obey. Sometimes it's the easiest, but sometimes it's the hardest, because here's the thing. We could never preach another sermon. We could never come to church again exactly, except that's one of the things we probably should do to obey Jesus. But the idea being this, that if you never heard another message, could you just obey what you already know and never be done trying to do that well? Like, all the stuff you've learned the whole way through your life about who God is and what his expectations are of you, what his hopes are for you, what he desires for you. Like, I don't know about you, but for me, when I start thinking about that, there's a lot to do. And being good and godly and kind and generous and loving, there's a lot there that I can never complete if I never heard another message. So obey. But obey in this sense. I am your servant. God, whatever you want, do with me. Think about that. Dwell on that. Live into that. And say, God, whatever you want for me, even at this age, at this stage of my life, I will do whatever you call me to. And number three, give glory to God. As we saw with both Zechariah and Mary, there was a worship. There was an honoring of God. And there was, in some sense, a projecting out of what God is going to do. So when you think about your life, think about positively what God has done and what God will do, because he is still working through his son Jesus through you. So give him that opportunity. So as we worship, we're going to continue in worship in a moment with the Magnificat. So let's pray as we get to that. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, as we continue to pray, we do ask that you would transform us to be more and more like your Son, that we would learn to be still and to see you for who you are, that we would open the stories and see the people living there like Mary and Zechariah and Joseph and the shepherds and Elizabeth, that we would see all of these people as people, that they're not some far removed, unrelatable things, but that they are real people like us, and that you call us to live like them because we can. because you've chosen us and you've put that hope within us. So God, let us learn what it means to listen and obey, to believe and obey. Open our hearts to you. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. So if there's any way that we can help you or pray for you or encourage you, we're going to sing this song and you're welcome to come if you would like. Please stand.